42. We can dismiss the children for nursery, children's church. 6 and younger can be dismissed. 7 and older can stay for the preaching. And the rest of us will be in Psalm 42. And I want to mainly speak on an interesting topic this morning, and so we'll look at a few scriptures. But here in Psalm 42, we'll look at verse 5. And the psalmist writes, which many believe is David, and he asks in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance."
Amen.
Let's pray before we continue this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word today. Already we've been blessed and we rejoice with the worship and the reading of your word and just how we've been able to assemble together and fellowship one with another. As we come to this time, we ask that the Spirit of God would just arrest our attention, our focus, our minds, that we would be alert and attentive to your word. Lord, I'm praying for the filling of your power and boldness to just declare your truth. And Lord, we trust that you would minister to hearts, bring conviction of sin, stir up our hearts for obedience and for righteousness. We ask that Christ would be exalted during this time, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. This morning, I'm preaching on an interesting subject, how to counsel yourself. How to counsel yourself. The word counsel means advice or instruction or guidance. And obviously, the Bible is a book of wise counsel.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For the word God is given by, for the word, all scripture, I'm sorry, is given by inspiration of God." All scripture, that means from Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, for correction. So God has given us His Word to counsel us, to guide us. The Bible often speaks of the benefit of gaining counsel from other people. In your life, in my life, God has placed people around us that can instruct us and help us. You know, you're never too holy to get counsel.
Yep.
You're never too old to get counsel.
Amen.
All of us should be getting counsel and advice and instruction from other like-minded people of God.
Amen.
The Bible tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." The Bible tells us that we can have the mind of Christ. So the Bible instructs us that although we obviously can look to other faithful Christians for counsel, we can obviously look to the Word of God for counsel. There is an importance of self-counsel. I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. The reality is, every day, it's estimated that you speak to yourself, and I speak to myself, at an average rate of 1,000 to 3,000 words per minute. Now, whether you want to admit it or not, all of us, we talk to ourselves. Some of you are talking to yourselves right now. You're thinking, what's for lunch later? I wonder if I turned off the oven before I left home. But all of us, we spend the better part of our day talking, not to other people, but within ourselves. We have an internal dialogue with ourselves. And so, that's a very big problem if you're giving yourself bad counsel. That becomes a big deal if you're telling yourself the wrong things. Lies. Things that go against God's Word. And so the reality is, you are your own best counselor, or you are your own worst counselor. Now before I continue this morning, I want to just say a few things at the outset. Obviously, I mentioned earlier, we can look to others for counsel, for advice. We ought to do that. We ought to humble ourselves and say, "I need help. Do you have some advice on this? Hey, in my marriage, what do you think I should do? Or in this situation, or my children?" All of us should be humble enough to go and be able to bear each other's burdens. Yeah. And get wise counsel and advice from other people. But There is something to be said of your own mind internalizing the truth that you receive and acting upon it. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, and he told me, you know, before I counsel anyone, I tell them one simple thing. I'll only counsel you if you promise to do everything I tell you. If you can't promise that, then we're not going to meet. And I chuckled and laughed when he told me that, but he said, I'm being serious. I wasn't joking. And I think I understood what he meant. In other words, a lot of people, they go to counsel or advice, but really they just want to hear what they've already been telling themselves. They just want confirmation of what they've already been thinking. And when they are confronted with the truth, they reject it anyway and go on doing what they themselves already wanted to do. We see that happen time and time again. And so again, there has to be our own mind ready to internalize and act on the truth. And obviously this morning, when I'm talking about counseling yourself, I'm not talking about self-dependence. I'm not talking about self-effort or self-determinism. I'm talking about a God-dependence. That's the only way you can see victory is by depending on the Lord. But here's the reality. We have God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have His Word, and here's our life here. How does this thing work? It doesn't happen by osmosis. It's not just, well, I have the Bible under my pillow and I'm going to have a good life now. Well, I'm sitting in a church service, so I'm going to have a great week this week. No, there has to be appropriation where we take the truth of God's Word and it must be applied directly to our lives. Amen. Where sometimes we might even have to say, God, I've been wrong. And you're right.
Amen.
Where we say, Lord, I haven't been doing this and I ought to start. Or, Lord, I need to remove things out of my life. And we start to apply God's Word, apply God's truth to our hearts and our lives. And God has given every Christian, no matter how young you are in this room, the capacity to do that. To hear the truth and obey the truth and act on the truth. So that's what I'm talking about on counseling yourself. We can ourselves say that this is true and I must obey it and apply it to my life. And obviously it starts with coming to the feet of the best counselor there is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sit at His feet and we allow Him to dictate our lives and how we obey and live our lives. But my point is, every believer has that provision given to them, the promises of God given to them to act upon, to live a fruitful life. And here, David, who most likely wrote this psalm, he asks himself a question. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And you know, David, he had many advisors, you know that? He had a lot of people in his corner. He had people that were wiser than him, perhaps, and that even priests that had access to God. And yet David, in this time period in his life, as he's going through a period of turmoil and discouragement, he starts to talk within himself to figure out what's the problem and where can I find the solution. And David here chose to counsel himself. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, that great scripture tells us that David, when he was discouraged, when he was overwhelmed, he encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. That means he went to God and found refreshment. He found blessing, renewal. Everything that was going wrong, he went to God and he realized, you know what, everything's okay. He didn't have to have someone come and tell him that. He went to the source himself and was blessed, was encouraged. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, the context there, David is with his band of soldiers. They've gone off to battle. And in their hometown, in their headquarters of Ziklag, the enemy, the Amalekites, they have come in. When he was gone, they came in and they burned the city to the ground. They kidnapped all the women and children. And so when David and his soldiers return, they've lost everything. Their women, their children, their homes, their livelihood, everything's burned to the ground, and they begin to weep and mourn. And David is vexed and overwhelmed and frustrated because he feels like it's all his fault, too. And he's discouraged, overwhelmed, and frustrated. But the Bible tells us he encouraged himself in the Lord. And there has to be that time in your life, in my life, where we set some time apart and encourage ourselves in the Lord.
Amen.
Now, here in this psalm, a different situation, but David obviously here is having again this internal dialogue in verse 5, and he has to overcome discouragement. You know what? In your life, in my life, there are those times we have to overcome discouragement.
Amen.
Life isn't always a bed of roses, is it?
Yep.
Life isn't always fun and games where everything's going our way.
Yes.
There are often difficulties in life, and we ought to learn how we can overcome discouragement. Mm-hmm. And so let's see, how can we counsel ourselves? First, interrogate yourself. Interrogate yourself. David asked himself tough, probing questions. He did some troubleshooting. He did some diagnostics. Not on his car or his computer, but on his soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? He's saying, why am I so depressed? Why am I in this period of sadness and discouragement and I feel like giving up? And if all of us are being honest, we've all been there before.
Yeah.
Yes.
And David is not just, he's not having a pity party here, don't get me wrong. This is not just saying, woe is me, my life's unfair, and everything just goes wrong. He's saying, there's a problem here, and how can I find the answer? There's something going on within my soul that needs to be fixed and adjusted. And he's examining his own soul. The Bible says that we ought to have self-examination. You know what the problem is why we don't do self-examination? Because it's so easy for us to look at other people and examine their lives. It's easy for us to look around the room or look around the world and point out the mote in everyone else's eyes. And we forget about the beam in our eyes.
Amen.
And we go around saying, hey, they need to fix that and she needs to fix this. And wait a minute, hang on. You've got some house cleaning to do too.
Yeah.
And let's begin with yourself. And the reason why many don't deal with themselves, they're too busy looking at other people.
Man.
So David here, he didn't give himself a pass. He didn't give himself an excuse, well, you know, just be depressed, it's okay. It happens to people. No, he wants to find the answer, the solution, and he examines himself. He's asking him what's happening, but also why is this happening? And that brings me to my next point. When we interrogate ourselves, we demolish the strongholds. Demolish the strongholds in our minds of wrong thinking. He's asking himself not what is going on, but why, the purpose, the motive behind why this is happening in his life. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Listen, if your thinking is incorrect, then you better believe your lifestyle will be incorrect too. That's what will follow. The Bible tells us to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So everything going on within us eventually will come out. And so we ought to deal with what's going on in my mind that I can solve. What's the purpose and what's the why behind the things that I do? And we start to do that, we realize that far too often that our internal monologue is based on deception. It's based on half-truths from the enemy. Based on outright lies, oftentimes. And so we are to take God's truth, take the lie, and replace it with God's truth. We take the lie that says it's okay to be disobedient to my parents because everyone does it. And we replace that with God's truth that says, no, honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Amen.
We replace the lies of the enemy that says, hey, it's okay to look at filth on the internet. It's okay to look at dirty movies and dirty TV shows. It's okay. It's legal. It's perfectly okay. We replace the lie. We say, what does God's word say? What does God's truth say? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maiden? And we reject the lies of the enemy and we embrace God's truth. And it starts in our minds. The reality is, we don't do that. Wrong thought comes into our mind, we just think it. Wrong images and things or temptations come, and we just act on it. We don't think anymore. And Christians have to get back to thinking.
Amen.
Thinking biblically. We ought to examine and find those strongholds in our lives and demolish them. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. and verse 4. And this is where the Apostle Paul really kind of deals with this. And if you remember, back in June, we had a great revival meeting with Dr. Jim Van Gelder, and he preached a series on this. Excellent series. I encourage you to find it on the internet and listen to it. Study it. Apply it to your lives. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." God wants us to replace all lies with His truth. Our thoughts are to be examined. Why am I thinking this? And we're to cross-examine our thoughts using the Word of God. And we take the Word of God and say, hey, there's some incorrect, there's some faulty thinking here, faulty reasoning here, and I must reject this thought process and embrace a biblical way of thinking. We believe what God says about Himself.
Yep.
We believe what God says about our world. We believe what God says about you and me. We say, that's the truth, and I'm going to reject the lie. So we demolish these strongholds. And so, for example, some people go through life and maybe they have been deeply betrayed by someone close to them. And so because of that, they have issues trusting other people. And you know, you can take something like that that happens maybe in a childhood, you can bring that into a marriage. And you can't trust your spouse. And you have these trust issues. You can take that to your place of employment. You can't trust the people around you. You take that even into your walk with God, where you have a hard time trusting God. Do you believe that happens today?
Yeah.
You bet it happens.
Yeah.
And so what has to happen? We take God's truth. Lord, you are trustworthy. Lord, you are reliable. Lord, in my marriage, you've called me to submit to my husband or to love my wife sacrificially as unto the Lord. And Lord, I'm going to reject the lie and the temptation of maybe my own mind or maybe the enemy. I'm going to embrace what you say instead and act on that instead. Demolish those strongholds. Maybe there are some people that you've been put down and belittled by people that are important in your life, and some go through life with low self-worth and value, and they think that, you know, I can never do anything because someone told them that. You'll never amount to anything. That's a horrible thing to say to someone, especially to a child. I hope no parents ever say that to your children. You'll never amount to anything. But do you believe that has happened?
Yes.
Do you think that has impact on someone's thought process? And so what do they do? They don't do anything. They have issues even obeying what the Lord tells them to do because they think, I can't do this. Someone told me I can't do anything. And so we got to counsel ourselves sometimes. And we look internally, we ask ourselves those thought-provoking questions, why? And what does God's Word say? He says, cast down imaginations and every high thing. That means cast down those devices, those thought processes that the enemy uses to entrap us, to keep us in bondage, to disobedience. We realize God says that we're beloved and accepted. And we stand on what God says, not what we feel or think. And we may think, well, you know, someone told me, you know, I'm too tall or too short. I'm too heavy or too skinny or I have all of these issues with myself. And we dwell on those negative issues instead of dwelling on what God's Word says. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
That God has uniquely designed me, warts and all. That's how God made me, and that's okay. And we act on God's truth, what God says about us, not what the world says or what the devil says about us. We demolish strongholds. We demolish the stronghold that thinks that we're unaccepted. We demolish the stronghold that makes us feel like we're unloved. Because again, in Christ, we're accepted and loved unconditionally.
Amen.
In Christ. Unconditionally, we're loved by Christ. We're accepted in Christ. So we acknowledge what's happening behind the scenes in our minds. We do some diagnostics and look at the stronghold and say, yeah, that's what's keeping me from obeying God and doing what's right. And we cast down those imaginations, those wrong thoughts, and we give them over to the obedience of Christ, is what the Scripture is teaching us here. What we realize is God can do a work with it, and tearing that thing down and making it come tumbling down to the ground. And you don't have to be in bondage any longer. The Bible tells us, with these strongholds, the very word tells us that it has a stronghold on our minds, on our lives. That's why we keep doing their own thing. It's maybe a recurring pattern, or what you might call an addiction. An addiction cannot just be drugs, it can be many other things. Bitterness, immorality, even food can be an addiction, right? There are many things that are addictions that we don't often think of. And so we have to give every thought to the obedience of Christ. We say, Lord, that thought that just came in, that's not a biblical thought.
Yeah.
And so let me give that to you. Lord, let me pray, replace that with a biblical thought. What you say is true and that's right, that I may obey you. We demolish the strongholds. Now, this takes work. It's an active work. It's not... You can't just sit down and it'll happen just automatically. It takes work. It takes difficulty to ask and probe your own self. It takes time. It takes time, but we are to dismantle and replace these wrong thoughts that we may obey God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, the Scriptures expose our sin, but they also expose our intentions, our motives, why we do what we do. God's Word can shine a light on those things going on in our mind that keep us from serving God. And you know what we realize? Here in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul calls it a high thing. Those wrong thought processes, they're really idols in our lives. They're idols that keep us from fully worshiping God. And when we cast them down, when they are pulled down by God, now we can fully and more properly worship God. We see His obedience being lived out, His grace being lived out in our lives. So the Scripture shines a light and helps us in this work. Some people suffer with passivity. They know what they ought to do, but they just simply don't do it. They don't act upon it. Passivity is a big problem, and passivity oftentimes reveals that there's unbelief.
Yeah.
God tells us to do something, and we don't do it, maybe because we don't believe God.
It's sin.
We don't believe that He's actually going to enable us to obey Him. God, I can't keep that commandment. But God, I can't live that way. And I can't avoid this sin, or avoid this crowd, or avoid this. And we start to put limits and we start to doubt God. Unbelief. I can't be faithful to church as I ought to. I can't be a witness for you as I ought because of unbelief. Sometimes it's also because of selfishness too. Because we put ourselves over and above God. And we say, it's what I want, not what God wants. And so we examine ourselves. We examine the strongholds and demolish them by the power of God. But then thirdly, we admonish ourselves. We give ourselves tough love. That means you ought to be your own worst critic, as they say, right?
Yeah.
But make sure that it's edifying. Now, we're not just tearing ourselves down to beat ourselves up. I'm no good, I'll never be any good. That's not what I'm talking about. No, we are edifying each other. We examine what's wrong so that we can start doing what's right. So keep it edifying. Admonish yourself. You don't have to belittle yourself. The Bible tells us David encouraged himself in the Lord, and you can do the same thing. David, in Psalm 42, verse 5, as he's asking these questions and probing himself and why he's depressed and discouraged and distraught, he then shifts and says, "Hope thou in God." He's telling himself to do that. He's saying, self, soul, hope in God. Isn't that pretty good advice? Pretty good counsel right there. Hope in God. And what David is saying here is not the way we use hope, like I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, but it might rain. As in, I can hope in God, but He may not come through for me. That's not what he's saying. Hope in the Bible is an expectant faith.
Amen.
It's an expectant faith. It's, I know God will come through for me.
Right.
I know that God is sovereign. I know God is in control. And so trust in God. It's not hope in the sense of maybe, maybe not. It's expecting God to work. Expecting God to act. And what David does, he admonishes himself to hope, to believe, to trust and rely upon God. He had this expectation that God's work would continue. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He said, you know what? God's going to come and turn this around, and I'm going to eventually give him praise. Do you think that way the next time a difficulty or a trial comes up in your life? That, Lord, this is tough. Lord, this gets me distraught and frustrated and even depressed. But Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And at the end of this thing, I'm going to give you praise
Amen.
And glory. Because I know who you are and what you're able to do. That's what David's doing here.
Yes.
And let me just tell you something. He didn't have to go to the pastor. He didn't have to go to someone else to find it. He can go to God himself.
Amen.
And so can you. Now, I'm thankful when people come to me or when you go to other people. Again, I'm not preaching you shouldn't go to other people. But what I am saying is that you eventually, at the end of the day, the buck stops with you. You have to answer to God for yourself. And no matter what people tell you, you yourself have to internalize and appropriate God's truth and act on it.
Amen.
We have to do that. Commit to doing that. And so David counseled himself to trust, to believe, rely upon God. And he understood that this was the antidote for his depression. That's the antidote. When we're discouraged by something, we ought to realize Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things together for good to them that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. We say God's working all things together for good. We didn't say all things are good. Some things are not good. When there's a sickness and a serious illness, that's not good. When there's a death in the family, a loved one is lost, we think that's not good. But we believe God works all things together for good.
Amen.
That God in His sovereignty is writing a story, if you will.
Yep.
And don't get bogged down in chapter 3. Wait till the end of the story. He's doing something. He's trying to accomplish a work that eventually will bring him glory.
Amen.
But we've got to trust him.
Yeah.
On Wednesday nights, we've been studying Job, and that's exactly what was happening in his life. He lost everything. He lost his children, his wealth, his health. Even his wife told him, curse God and die. And Job had to learn to trust God, even when he couldn't understand it. And by the way, at the end of his life, at the end of his story, God blessed him. The Bible says that the latter half of Job's life was more blessed than the beginning of his life. God did that. So learn to trust and expect God. Admonish ourselves. Encourage ourselves with God's sovereignty. And then renew your mind. Renew your mind regularly. Regularly. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible says that we're being transformed. When you got saved, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He came to live inside of you. And He began a work of transforming you from the inside out. And there ought to be progress in our Christian life. You ought to be more transformed today than on the day you first got saved.
Amen.
And a lot of that transformation begins in our mind. And what he's saying here is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing is an ongoing work, ongoing action. And again, here's what I'm getting at this morning, is that yes, we're depending on the Lord. We're depending on the Word of God. We're depending on the Holy Spirit of God. But when we're talking about our sanctification, our progress, our growth as Christians, there ought to be a cooperation. That we bend our will to God's will each day. That we bend our motives, our purpose, our intentions to God and say, Lord, I want to do your things your way, not my own way. We have to cooperate with God. God doesn't just come and he's a gentleman. God doesn't come and say, you're going to do this and I'm going to push you, you're just going to do that. He doesn't operate that way. God starts to work in our hearts and our minds, and we have to allow him.
Amen.
Renewing your mind. How can we renew our minds? Well, this morning, being in church and the sound preaching of God's word, we can renew our minds. When you go home, you can read and study the Bible at home too. You ought to. Each day, you ought to study and read the Bible. You can renew your mind and have your will bent towards God's will, not your own. And God begins to transform us and teach us. One of the most important aspects of counseling yourself is having the right mindset. And that's what God is getting at here in this scripture, is we have this mindset that causes us to do what's good, that causes us to obey God's perfect will. And we ought to think of renewing our minds, think of it as a muscle that has to be exercised. And some of us have bigger muscles than others. And some of that is genetics, of course, but a lot of it is how much you exercise. And you know, we have to exercise that muscle of faith. We have to exercise that muscle of renewing our minds, and we have to do it daily. Otherwise, our spirit and our soul, we start to wither away. And when temptations come, it's no wonder we cave in right away. No wonder we can't have the backbone to say no to sin. You've never really been exercising that muscle of renewing your mind, trusting God, submitting to God, obeying God. If we go back to Psalm 42, David asks himself that question. Why? Why am I discouraged? Why am I depressed? And then he gives himself the answer. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And if you skip to verse 11, he repeats himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God.
Amen.
He repeated himself. Sometimes we don't get it the first time, do we?
Yeah.
And sometimes repetition is the mother of learning, as they say. We got to repeat it to ourselves. And I'm not talking about vain repetitions and mantras and chanting and things like that. But I'm talking about, hey, daily I got to remind myself to submit to God. You know, there's certain prayers that I just pray every day. I know I need to for my walk with God. That I crucify my flesh and I say, Lord, I don't want to live in my flesh today. Help me to walk in your spirit. Lord, I don't want to give in to this temptation that I know can be a stronghold in my life. And there are certain things we ought to renew and daily remind ourselves of. By the way, that's why church is so important. That's why I believe we ought to be in church as much as possible. It helps us to renew and repeat and get God's word within us. And we learn to trust and obey him. But by repeating what he had said before, he's kind of almost chiding himself. He's saying, I can't stay discouraged. I can't stay depressed and distraught. I have to trust and obey God. Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, it may be of great use to us to think our good thoughts over again. And if we do not gain our point with them at first, perhaps we may the second time. However, when the heart goes along with the words, it is no vain repetition. We have need to press the same thing over and over again upon our hearts. And those of you with children at home, you know the importance of repeating yourself. And you know what? Sometimes we don't always get it the first time. And so let's allow God to do that work continually in our hearts, to renew our minds daily, regularly. So when we counsel ourselves, instead of listening to the gripings and the self-defeating thoughts, self-pitying thoughts, thoughts of unbelief that are really lies from the devil, start telling yourself the truth. Start telling yourself what God says about you, what God says about the situation, not what your emotions want you to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, when the Bible tells us David encouraged himself in the Lord, remember, he lost everything, he felt like everything was taken from him, and he sat down in depression. He encouraged himself in the Lord. The next thing the Bible tells us he did, he went to seek after the high priest, Abiathar, and he went to ask for what was called the ephod. And that was an important thing in the Old Testament. An ephod was part of the priestly garment. Remember, in the Old Testament, the priest was the one that had access, direct access to God. And on that priestly garment was something that was called the Unim and the Urim and the Thummim. We don't have that today. But these were things that God had provided for to show His will. And the Israelites would go and ask, should we go into battle? Or should we stay? Should we go and take our things back? Or should we go and make this decision? They would ask God, and God would use the Urim and the Thummim to answer and give guidance and give direction. And so the next thing David did, he got up from his discouragement. He got up from maybe having a pity party. And he went to Abiathar and went to find out from the ephod. He went to find guidance and direction. And we might today think about that. I wish I had what David had to find God's guidance and direction. I wish I can get that yes or no answer directly from God and find out what God wants me to do and have. But the reality is we do have something far greater than what David had. David had Abiathar. David had this ephod. We have Christ. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, the Bible says, who's far better than the high priest of the Old Testament, who's far better than the ephod. He has direct entrance to God, and on His behalf, we can enter boldly before God as well. And our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to direct us and guide our lives. Our high priest died on the cross for our sins. And when we realize what the gospel says, man has a problem that he's hopeless in that problem. That problem is sin. You know you can't save yourself from sin. You know you can't just stop sinning on your own. That's not the decision we're called to make. The only one that can deal with our sin problem is the high priest, Jesus Christ. He shed His precious blood. And the Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So the only one that can deal with your sin problem is Christ. And in salvation, when you turn to Him and you trust in Him, He forgives you and washes your sins away. I hope you've done that. I hope you've made that decision to trust Christ. Not trust in me or some church or some religion, but trust Christ, who died for your sins. But then somewhere along the line, as Christians, we say, all right, I trust Him to deal with my sin and my salvation and take me from hell, but my daily struggles in life, I can't trust Him with that. My daily struggles with my spouse, I can't trust Him with that. My daily struggles with my children or with my work or with the needs of my heart, I can't trust Him with that. We start to draw back in unbelief. Listen, Christ's work of salvation didn't end when you got saved, it began. And it's an ongoing work. Yes, there's a sense that it's a done deal, that transaction's been made, that our destiny is secure in Christ. But there's an ongoing work of deliverance that He does, where He saves us not only from the penalty of sin, but He saves us from the power of sin each day. He's saving us. He's rescuing us, delivering us from the power of sin. So when we have the conflicts at home, we ought to learn what it is to sit back in our soul and turn to Christ and say, Lord, what would You have me to do? Lord, what truth do You have for me that I ought to embrace? What lie that's going on in my mind should I reject? Do you believe Christ can enable you? Yes. Do you believe Christ, the same Christ who died for your sins and dealt with your penalty of sin and hell, can deal with your individual everyday problems?
Yes.
Of course He can. So we have to understand that Christ is our answer to life's problems. So this morning, how is your self-counsel? Do you have that awareness of what's happening in your mind? Do you have the awareness of the struggles of your heart and mind? All of us have different strongholds that we have to give to God to pull down. How can Christ make a difference in those strongholds? Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for how it gives us hope and encouragement. And Lord, you give us light when so often we're walking in darkness. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we as God's people would learn what it is to on our own, for ourselves, access your promises, your provision. Ultimately, access the person of Christ. Lord, I believe every child of God, no matter how young or how old, Lord, you've enabled us to access the victory that's in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we're thankful that we can turn to wiser Christians, mature Christians. We can turn to other sources for help. I'm thankful for that in my life. But Lord, ultimately, we have to decide to obey you. We have to decide to act on your truth. Lord, would you lead us in that? Lord, would you right now, as we examine our hearts and lives, would you right now point out those strongholds that keep us from full obedience? Point out those strongholds that keep us from total dependence, that keep us from worshiping you as we ought. Lord, help us to realize that we're exalting certain things above you. Sometimes even our own emotions, our own personal vendettas and desires. Lord, give us the courage, give us the strength to decide to trust and obey you. Lord, our prayer is also for those that have never come to Christ for salvation. Would you convict them and draw them to yourself even now? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know that my sins have been forgiven. I've come to Christ, and I've had my sins paid for and dealt with. That's my testimony this morning. I know for sure I'm saved. Would you raise your hand nice and high? That's you. Praise the Lord. Many hands all over the room. You can put your hands down. A wonderful testimony. Maybe this morning you're not sure. You say, Pastor, I've never come to Christ for my salvation. I'm not sure if all my sins are forgiven. I have some doubts and questions about that. Would you please pray for me? If you're here this morning and that's you, would you slip your hand up? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I have some questions and doubts if I'm saved. You're raising your hand there? You have a question about that? Anyone, now's the time. I wonder how many Christians would say, Pastor, pray for me as I examine my life, that I demolish the strongholds that are in my heart and mind, that I may obey Christ fully and worship him fully. That's your burden this morning, that you examine and tear down those strongholds in your life. Would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. We can go right to the source, right to Christ, and he'll enable us. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, Father God, we thank you for the burden and heart of your people. Lord, would you guide us to have that kind of expectant faith that David had? Would you guide us as we counsel ourselves so often, Lord, that we would not listen to the lies and the unbelief, the selfishness, but that instead we would take hold of what you have said that's true, without error. We would act on that instead. Lord, I pray this week we would see fruit of that. We would see strongholds come down in our hearts and lives. The pianist begins to play softly. If you have a burden, you want to come here and pray at the altar, you can do so now. Maybe here this morning you've never been saved. We want to give you an opportunity, a chance to come and have someone show you from the Bible what it means to be saved. You can come now as the Lord leads you.